All right, we are in the book of Luke today. I know we did Luke over several weeks, but we're gonna check out a little passage. We've been looking at the idea of forgiveness and our need for forgiveness. We've had this series. We've had three previous messages on this, and this week is the fourth one. It'll be the last one, and we've looked at the idea of, first of all, overcoming just the little offenses that happen to us. It's not really big deals that happen, but sometimes they pile up and we don't let them go and it becomes a bigger deal. And we talked about just let that stuff go, get over it, move on with your day, and don't let that create anger and bitterness in your life. The next week we looked at, offenses that are things that happen to us that, more deep issues, stuff that, is difficult to forgive and things that we really have to deal with. And Jesus instructs the disciples to, if somebody comes to you and asks for forgiveness and repents, that's not just saying, hey, I'm sorry, I'm going to do it again in 5 minutes. Repents means they actually, change their action. If they come to you 7 times in a day and they repent, that we need to forgive them. And it's not that we're counting. It's the idea is every time they come, you forgive. And so the response of the apostles or the disciples was, Jesus, we're going to need faith for that. And, sometimes we need faith to give people the forgiveness that we've received. We have all received forgiveness. If we're children of God, then God has forgiven us much, and he has called us to forgive much of others. And sometimes that is very, very, very difficult, depending on what happened or how things have gone on in your life. And so we need help. We need faith. We need the Spirit to empower us to do that. We have to work on that. We have to actively, forgive people. Like I said, it's a lot easier talked about than doing. Last week, we talked about the idea of forgiving God. And while technically God does not need forgiveness because he didn't really sin against us, there are a lot of times where things happen to us or pain comes into our life, whether it's, something that happens to someone we love or happens to us personally, and you're like, God, why did you let that happen? Why did you, take my spouse? Why did you take my child? Why can't this happen in my life? And you've prayed for a long time, and God hasn't answered the way you want him to answer. And other people seem to be doing good. Other people, miraculous stuff tends to happen in their life. And you're like, God, what about me? And become bitter and become angry toward God. And so the idea is that God doesn't necessarily need our forgiveness, but we need, instead of becoming angry with God, we go to God and we just give, lay out our heart, be honest with him. Maybe that's journaling it, writing it out. Maybe that's talking it out in prayer. And we've seen that in the example of Hannah, who just gives it to God. And so that oftentimes comes in our life where we feel neglected, we feel unheard, we feel like we aren't being treated the way we should be, and we become disgruntled, become angry, become bitter at God. This week, we're going to talk at the fourth area, the idea of forgiving ourselves. And, sometimes things happen in our life where grief comes in and shame comes in and guilt happens to us, and we hold on to that stuff, and sometimes we just need to let it go in our life. Seek forgiveness and then move on. And so what I want to do today is talk about some different types of guilt, and then we're going to look at that in Scripture in the person of Peter. So the first thing I want to do, it's going to be a little different. I'm going to talk about kinds of guilt, and then we'll move into our response to guilt, and we'll read some Scripture in a moment. I want to talk about it before we get to the passage. So, how do you forgive yourselves when you let God down? You're like, God, I did it again. I sinned again. It's the same sin I've asked forgiveness for yesterday when I truly meant I was sorry. I truly meant I wanted to change. And I did it again. I can't overcome it. I can't do anything right. And we get down on ourselves. How do you forgive yourselves when you say, God, I've let you down again? What about when you've hurt someone that you love? Where, you know, it wasn't the intention that you did, but maybe something came out of your mouth that should not have, or some action happened that you should not have done, and you've really hurt someone, you've betrayed them, you've lost their trust, and now you feel totally guilty and you cannot get over it. We know what we did was wrong. We know that we should not have done that, but it's something you can't undo. Maybe you get in an argument, and words come out, and they come out in a manner of which you would have never said that if you weren't angry. You wouldn't have said it in that way, or in that tone, or in that idea, but you really didn't mean it, and then all of a sudden you begin to carry this shame with you. We carry guilt. You ask yourself, how can I forgive myself after I did this? How can I forgive myself when I've hurt this person I love so much? When I keep doing this sin that doesn't seem to be able to become overcome in my life? And how do I forgive myself and move on? Because we know that God forgives us. When we go to Him and we genuinely say, God, I'm sorry, I repent, name the sin, and God says, I will forgive you. And Scripture says, if you confess your sins one to another, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. And so you've legitimately done that. You've wanted to change, you've desired to change, and you've said that you're sorry to the person you hurt or to God, and you really want to change, but there's this feeling inside of you that just don't go away, and you cannot seem to forgive yourself. I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you said something you shouldn't have said. Or maybe you did something that you should not have done. And maybe it happened years and years ago, but you're still holding on to that, and you're still carrying that, and you've regretted it ever since. How do we move past that? Maybe you've neglected your family because you wanted to work and provide for your family, but by working so much, you've neglected your family, and your children have done stuff and become people that you really had no intention of them becoming. And so you feel sorry for that. You feel guilty for that. Maybe you've cheated on a spouse. You've stepped out on your marriage and you've betrayed that spouse in one way or another. Maybe you've clicked on something you shouldn't have clicked on, and you get involved in hiding stuff in your life and you carry this guilt around with you. There's shame in your life, there's guilt, and sometimes it becomes overwhelming. What do you do when this haunts you? What do you do with that guilt? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that there's different types of guilt, okay? Not all guilt is equal, so to speak. The first type of guilt is false guilt. And this is a type of guilt that comes in our lives, and it's the type of stuff that we really have no control over. This is a feeling that you have, but you really shouldn't be guilty about this. You really shouldn't feel guilty about this. You really shouldn't have any shame about this because you had no power to change it. You had no power to do anything. For example, maybe your parents divorced when you were a child and you feel like you were the reason they divorced. And from a child's perspective, you just see the parents break up and you're like, well, it must be my fault. And people carry that with them for most of their life or much of their life, and they take that into other relationships. And in reality, the parents got divorced not because of the child, but because of so many other things that are going on in their life. So maybe it has to do with that, and you carry the guilt. Maybe someone abused you, and you feel like it was your fault, or you feel like you deserved it. Someone took advantage of you physically or emotionally, and sadly, you carry that with you because you feel like somehow it was your fault that they chose you. And the victim oftentimes carries with them a shame and feels responsible for what has happened to them. But the problem is, and the issue is, it's not your fault. And so many times people carry around this guilt that they had no power to overcome or no power to stop. They had nothing really to do with it, but they feel guilty because of it. And this is what is false guilt. And sometimes we say stuff like, well, if I had just done this, or if I would have just said that, it would have stopped it, or it would have prevented something from happening. And we carry this guilt with us because we didn't act, or maybe because of a way we did act, or something we said or didn't say. And we just ponder that and think about that over and over again, and it just brings us down. We need to accept the fact that whatever happened is not your fault. That if you had nothing to do with it, you could not have prevented it, it's not your fault. And so there's false guilt. And false guilt is always dangerous because it's not from God. It's not something from God, and it's not something that God brings up in our lives and says, hey, remember you did this wrong? And so we need to, as easy as I could say it, it's very difficult to do, just let that go. Release that from your life. Move forward in God's forgiveness and knowing that it wasn't your fault of what happened. So there's false guilt. But sometimes there's what we like to call, or what we could call, good guilt. This is the kind of guilt where we recognize we've done wrong. And maybe we did have we had the opportunity, the power not to do what we did, or not to say what we said, but we've hurt someone and we've committed sin against them, and there is a guilt in our life. And so what we want that guilt to do is not to drive us away, but to drive us toward God. And recognize, God, I've sinned. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need you. And we let this guilt bring us to God, but too often we allow the guilt to drive us away from Him. So, oh God, don't want to forgive me for that. God, I've done the same sin over again. I've looked at the pictures again. I've watched the videos again. I've read this again. I've done this again, or whatnot. And it's like, I can't get over it. And so God's not going to forgive me because I asked Him to forgive me yesterday. And so we withdraw from God. When what Scripture tells us to do is to run to God. It's not that we need less of God in our life. We need more of God in our lives. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says that godly sorrow brings repentance. So godly sorrow is good grief or good guilt. Because it leads us to correct our action, leads us to ask for forgiveness, leads us to repent. And again, repentance is saying, I've done wrong and change my action. Not just, I'm sorry for what I did, I'm sorry I got caught, but repentance encapsulates this changing of action as well. It often means to turn from what you're doing. So we repent because we've done wrong, and that's good. That's a good type of guilt because it corrects the problem. So this guilt recognizes the actions you've done. It recognizes that maybe you've dishonored God, or you've hurt people, or maybe you've done some other thing wrong, and it leads you to God to repent. Remember, guilt should lead us to God, not draw us away from Him. The third type of guilt is a worldly guilt. And a worldly guilt is a guilt that the world keeps telling you you did wrong, you did bad. It doesn't lead you to God. It doesn't make you want to fix things. But it oftentimes brings you down into sorrow. And the world keeps telling you you've done wrong. And the world is trying to establish what is right and wrong. And they tell you that you've not lived up to our standard. You've hurt us. You know, you've done you, and it's made us feel uncomfortable. It's made us feel bad. It's made us not feel like, you know, we have a voice. And so all of this language that comes about, and they say, you should feel bad about that. And sometimes we feel guilty because we were honest, because we were truthful. Not mean, not angry, but we were honest. In reality, this type of guilt leads to death. Because the truth is not given. And so the question is, when grief comes, when guilt comes, how do you respond to that? How are you going to respond? You need to recognize what kind of guilt it is. Is this a false guilt where if I think about it, I really had no way over this situation, I had nothing in it. I there was no reason for this to happen. This totally happened to me. I was a bystander, and so this guilt I carry is really not justified. Is it a type of guilt that should bring you to God, where you recognize there's sin in your life, or is this some kind of worldly guilt that the culture says, you're wrong, you're bad, you're stupid, you're not living up to what we want, and it's really a misplaced guilt altogether? What do you do with that godly guilt? How do you respond to that? So that's where I want to take us today. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, there's this story about Jesus. And it's one that you were probably familiar with. It's the story of his arrest, and it's the story of his trial. And I'm not going to go into all of that stuff, but I want to focus in on Peter for a moment. And so Peter is one of the disciples. He's most probably the oldest of the disciples. He's definitely the most outspoken of the disciples. He is kind of by character and by default what many consider the leader of the disciples. He's the guy, when the question is asked, he speaks up, and oftentimes he will say something ridiculous. He will put his foot in his mouth, or he'll do something he shouldn't do. And so we see Peter here is a very focal person in the disciples' life. And so Jesus is teaching. It's toward the end of his life. As a matter of fact, he's just hours away from being executed on a cross. And he's teaching, and he's talking about, you know, there's going to be some of you who are going to betray me. There's going to be someone who betrays me. And Peter's like, it ain't going to be me. I ain't betraying you. I'm with you to the end. I'm your guy. When you need somebody, Jesus, you call on me. I'm going to be there for you. I'm never leaving you. I'm not going to leave you behind. I'm always going to be on your side, and I'm with you 100%. I will even die for you, Peter says. And while Jesus recognizes that in one way Peter is being genuine in his love and care and devotion to Jesus, he's also somebody who's very human. And he is not being very humble. And Jesus, knowing what's going to happen, tells Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And the rooster crowing is more about a time where, you know, the rooster always gets up and crows at a certain time. And those of you who live on the farm or around roosters know that. Generally around the same time of the day, they crow. And so it's Jesus is referencing a time. It's not the rooster's not what's important here. He's just referencing by the time we get to that point in the day, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, there's no way. There's no way. I'm your man. I love you. I'm with you to the end. As a matter of fact, when they go to arrest Jesus, the only guy who pulls out a sword and takes a swing is Peter. And Jesus is like, hey, dude, put the sword up, grabs the guy's ear, sticks it back on him. That's a cool story we find in John. So Peter, you know, he's really believes that, you know, he's all in for Jesus and he would never, ever leave his side. Well, they do come to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is arrested. And like I said, Peter does pull out a sword and he takes a swing, but Jesus says, y'all calm down, and he goes with them. He goes with the soldiers, and he goes to this trial. And it's a sham trial. It's not done according to the law. It's crazy, and it goes on and on. And so what they do is they take him to the high priest's home, and these homes would have had kind of an inner court where people could just hang out or meet together. And so while the trial is going on, there's people who are coming in to the court and, you know, being listening in and trying to figure out. And so Peter does this. Peter follows Jesus at a distance. He's keeping his distance. He knows Jesus is arrested. He knows they're not happy with him. They know things aren't going to be good. And so he's keeping tabs on it, but he's far back. And while he's there in the courtroom, or in the courtyard rather, this little girl recognizes him. And maybe she was at one of the feedings, or maybe she was at one of Jesus' teachings, and she's like, hey, you were with Jesus. And Peter shifts into self-preservation mode. And he says, he realizes, if I say, yes, I'm with Jesus, I'm in handcuffs next to him. And Peter's like, you know, I'll swing a sword for you, but I don't want to go to jail for you. So he just makes this decision in the split moment. And he says, no, I wasn't with this wrong guy. Not the right guy. A little while later, Peter goes and there's a fire started in the courtyard. It's a charcoal fire. That's important. It'll come back later. And so he's warming himself by the fire. It's a chilly night in the spring. And so he goes and he's warming himself with the other folks. And somebody says, well, hey, you're with Jesus. You're with that guy. And he's like, nope. Wrong person, not me. Two strikes. And then a little while later, Peter's talking. And his accent gives him away. You ever been somewhere and it's where you're not home and you recognize an accent? It's like, that accent's from home, or that accent's from somewhere else. And this person recognizes that accent ain't from around Jerusalem. And she says, you from up north in Galilee. And she says, surely you're with one of Jesus' guys. You sound like a Galilean. And Peter gets indignant. And he says, absolutely not. And says he curses. Now, it doesn't mean he said curse words, but he probably invokes a curse on her, and you know that, you know, by the gods, it's not, you know, whatever, I swear to God, it's not me. If it is me, may something happen. And while he's speaking, that time of the day comes around and a wake rooster begins to crow. And that's where I want us to grab the scripture and notice what happens here between Peter and Jesus, and the sorrow that Peter's going to have, the guilt that Peter is going to have. Check this out. It's just a few verses. Verse 60. This is the third time where they say, hey, I recognize your accent. But Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And this is, for me, this next sentence is the most emotional part of it all, if you will. It says, then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So imagine Jesus is on trial. He's in front of this sham court. They're accusing him of stuff, and he's not responding a whole lot. But the accusers, they're not really getting their stories right, and they're going back and forth and back and forth. And Peter's over here somewhere, and he's warming himself by the fire. He's going back and forth, and it's been hours. And he said, no, that's not me. And it looked, you know, I recognize your dialect. No, it's not me. And the guy says, it's definitely you. And the rooster crows. Says, then Jesus looked at Peter. And imagine their eyes meeting. Now, you've told Jesus, I'm your guy. Never leaving you. I'll pick up a sword for you. Did it. I'm not going to betray you. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm your man. You need somebody, you call on me. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me. He's like, absolutely not. No way. And that rooster crows while you're denying him the third time. And Jesus turns and he locks eyes with you. How do you feel? He goes on to say, so Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Imagine Peter. Imagine how Jesus' words are just sounding in his ear. Peter blew it. He goes out and he is heartbroken. He is crying. He's weeping. He's recognized that he has sinned. And this is godly sorrow. He recognizes he's done wrong. He's recognized that he is the one who sinned against Jesus. He is the one who has sinned against God. That's godly sorrow. That's godly guilt, and it should lead us to Him. For some of us, we are dwelling in your shame. And the question is, what's going to happen once you have this sorrow, once you have this shame? Satan is most likely, or one of his minions, is going to be more than happy to come and attack you. He's going to fill you with thoughts and accusations, which the word Satan literally means the accuser. So imagine what Satan is telling Peter right now. He wants you in your shame. He wants you in your sorrow. And he wants you to think that you are unforgivable. There's no way I can get over this. He wants you to think that there's no way of coming out of this. You deserve what you're going to get. You've let Jesus down. You betrayed him. You said you were going to be there, and you denied him over and over again. And he looked you right in the eye as you're doing it the third time. You now have no credibility. You're no leader of disciples. You now have no ministry. It is ruined. You're not good enough for God anymore. You're never going to measure up. And Satan wants him to feel shame. He wants him to feel this way. But I want you to know something. There's a difference between godly sorrow and shame. Godly sorrow and guilt says, I did something bad. Okay, I said something wrong. I said something ugly. I said something I shouldn't have said. Or I've done something I shouldn't have done. Or I didn't do something I should have done. But shame says, you are bad. Guilt says, I've done something bad. Shame says, you are bad and you can't be fixed. We shouldn't have shame. We should feel guilt and run to Jesus. Now, how does he respond? How does Peter respond? He goes out weeping and he has sorrow. And I'm sure Peter prayed over and over again, saying he was sorry and saying he was wrong and asking for forgiveness. We don't have that in the story, but I can imagine, after spending 3 years with Jesus, night and day, Peter's not just sad. He's mourning his actions and he seeks forgiveness. As opposed to someone else like Judas. Judas is the guy who got paid the 30 pieces of silver to tell the people where Jesus was going to be so they can go arrest him. And he goes up to him and he kisses him and he says, hey, the guy I'm going to kiss, you know, I know it's dark outside, so that's the guy you need to arrest. And Judas betrays Jesus and he has sorrow. I would even say he has godly sorrow, where he knows what he did is wrong and things aren't happening the way he hoped they would happen. Maybe he thought Jesus would rise up and they would go at battle and Jesus would win and it'd be all great, but that's not what happens. And so Judas's response is not to come in repentance and say, I was wrong, I'm sorry, I need restoration, but his response is to throw the money back like it never happened. And then he goes out and he commits suicide. That's what worldly guilt will get you, where it leads to death. There was no true repentance in Judas's life. But Peter's a different story. And why can we say that? Well, if we go to John chapter 21, we get kind of another side of the story. Jesus has raised from the dead, and the disciples, you know, they've kind of gone back to regular life. They don't know exactly what to do. It's still early on. And Peter's like, I'm going fishing. So Peter and James and John, probably Andrew, Peter's brother, they're out fishing. And Jesus talks to them while they're on the boat, and it's like, bad night. Jesus says, throw you net over there. They do it, and it's huge, and a huge catch. And Peter recognizes that ain't just some dude on the beach. He knows it's Jesus. So it says he wraps his coat around him, and he jumps in the water, and he swims to shore. He's not even waiting for the boat to come in. And it says when he gets there, Jesus is cooking fish over a charcoal fire. Interesting connection there. Remember, he's warming himself over a charcoal fire in the courtyard, and now he is having charcoal cooking fish. And smells are often connected to memories, where you smell something and you remember something that happened that was important with that smell. And you can imagine Peter smells that charcoal and all he thinks of is that fire a few days before, where he said, I don't know Jesus. And Jesus recognizes his sorrow, and he's probably already forgiven him because he's asked it. But Jesus goes and begins asking him questions. He says, let's go for a walk. And he leaves the other guys, and they're walking down the beach, and he says, hey, do you love me? And Peter, again, thinking about what happened, says, You know I love you. And Jesus says, well, you need to feed my sheep. You need to do what I've called you to do. And he asked him again, he said, do you love me? And Peter says, you know I love you more than these. And Jesus goes on, feed my lambs. In other words, be obedient to me, what I've called you to do. It says, and a third time Jesus said, do you love me? And Peter's like, oh, Jesus, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Jesus doesn't put him in a spiritual timeout. He doesn't say, I can't use you anymore. He doesn't say, you're finished. He doesn't say, you're unforgivable. But he says, get to work. Get to work. Go out there and serve. Go out there and do what I called you to do 3 years ago. Become a fisher of men. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. Recognizes that God is safe. That we can go to Him. That He loves you. He cares about you. And as the psalmist says, His mercies are new every morning. He forgives you. He's merciful. We've got to get back in the game. Maybe we can't be used the way we were going to be used before. Maybe that looks different how we're going to serve Him because of our sin and because of our credibility and whatnot. Jesus takes away the sin. He didn't take away the consequences of His actions. But just a few days later, about 40 days later, Peter's with the disciples, and the Holy Spirit falls on the church on Pentecost. And who speaks up? It's Peter. Peter speaks up, and he preaches about Jesus, and he preaches about the forgiveness. And what does he tell the people? He says, repent, believe on Jesus, and be baptized. Peter learns from his sorrow. Peter learns from his guilt. He seeks repentance, and he offers it to others. Peter could have acted like Judas and said, oh, I'm unforgivable. I might as well just end it all. But he doesn't. So what are you going to do with your guilt? Don't let it rob you of what God has planned for you. Don't let it rob you of what God wants you to do for Him, for His glory. Don't put yourself on the sideline when God doesn't put you on the sideline. Forgive yourself and help others to that same freedom. Do you love me? If you love Him, do His will. If you love Him, be obedient to Him. If you love Him, get off the sidelines and get back in the game. Forgive yourself. Forgive others. And give that forgiveness to other folks as you share the love of Christ with them. Repent and become useful for the kingdom. As Chris plays, I want you to spend some time thinking about where you are. Is there something you need to release in your life? Is there something you need to forgive yourself of? Maybe you're holding on to some false guilt, some undeserved guilt, something you had no power over. God, I pray that our sorrow would lead us to repentance. That we would work through whatever's going on in our life. If it's something that we had no power over, but we carry that, I pray that you would help us to let it go. Help us not be held back from obeying you and being the servant you want us to be. I pray that you would help us to seek forgiveness, not run from you. Pray that we would act like Peter, not like Judas. That we go to the Father who is good and gracious, who offers us mercy and grace, and His mercies are new every morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.